Well, it's great to see you tonight. We are looking forward to a good time in this session. And as you know, you've made over this way. We're starting our Equip series. And over in the other auditorium, there will be some biblical truths or practical truths for the Christian life. And then we're going to go through child rearing in here. And of course, everybody's not parents, grandparents, whoever. Everybody's welcome to be in the sessions. And we're just going to look at some biblical aspects tonight. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to give you a couple of announcements in just a little bit, but we're going to pray first, then Brother Tim Graber is going to come up and lead us in a song, and then I'll give a couple of announcements. So, Father, thank you for the time to be in your house tonight. It's a little different format, but we're excited about it, and I pray that you would give us help and hope and, Lord, just strength as we labor in these areas that you've so graciously put us, and I pray that you give us good insight into the Scriptures tonight, and then let it change us, dear Lord, to make us more like you want us to be in this avenue of parenting. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Tim?
Good evening. Let's stand and sing together hymn 465, Draw Me Nearer.
Amen for that. You may be seated. I want to go over a couple of prayer requests. This is typically our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and so we won't have our official prayer time like we do over in the auditorium, but I did want to just mention a few requests, and I want you to pray for, if you would, the Bishop family. Many of you might not know Brother Bob and Pat Bishop. Well, Pat Bishop went home to be with the Lord, and that service is tomorrow, and so please pray for the Bishop family if you would. And then at that same time, tomorrow or roughly the same time, Miss Sharon Pritchard, one of our missionaries that works out of our church, her mom also went home to be with the Lord, and so that service is up in West Virginia tomorrow, so please keep them lifted up in prayer. We've got a long list of cancer folks who we're praying, Miss Sharon Harmon, and praying for her and praying for Miss Pat Scalf and Debbie Deacons and Leslie Farmer and Judy Whitson and Karen Cole and Sharon Harmon, Sergio Maluzzi and Tracy Kirk and Lynn Anderson. We've got many folks to pray for there. And then we've also got some with health concerns. If you got one of those bulletins, you can keep up with those. And we're praying for Joel Johnson and Jan Saylor and Sharon Pritchard and Pat Shaw, Lola and Edgar Gamble and Sherry Edens and Joy Harrington and Bob and Sheila Daniels. And just asking the Lord to bless them in a special way, Miss Joy Harrington. And then we've got several that are having some upcoming procedures, Brother Rick Bailey and Tracy Kirk and Leslie Farmer and Pam Norris, all of these having one form or another of some type of medical procedure, so keep them lifted up in prayer. And then we're praying for Carol Hayes and David Connor and over at the Waters and Life Care. But then also Brother Jerry Scalf, he went to the hospital today, and they're hoping just to keep him today and that, or tonight rather, and then let him go home tomorrow. They need to get his blood pressure up. So we've got many folks to pray for, and I want you to keep those updated. If you've got one of those sheets, you'll notice on the right-hand side, Swanee Lindquist, he's one of our missionaries, but he had a stroke. We just got word of that, and so we're praying that the Lord would give gracious recovery to him, praying for the Tillys, and then also the Tolsons over in Taiwan. And so we've got many folks to pray for. As we pray over these, if you've got an unspoken, maybe something heavy in your heart, you'd like to lift up your hand. I've got one I'd like for the Lord to really work in. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And then I'll give you a couple of announcements. And then we'll get right into the lesson tonight and trust it's a blessing. Father, we do pray for these unspokens that were signified by the uplifted hand. I pray that you would, Lord, work in each and every one of those situations. And I pray that you would bless them, dear Lord. I pray that you would work specifically according to thy perfect will. And then, dear Lord, we pray for these folks that were mentioned. We pray for the Bishop family, that you would help them and comfort them. I pray that the service tomorrow would be a great help to them as well. I pray for the Pritchards, that you would give them safety as they travel. And Lord, give her health, Miss Sharon, that is, as she goes to her mom's service. And I pray for Miss Sharon Harmon, that you would strengthen her. I pray for Debbie Deacons and Pat Scalf and Leslie and Judy Whitson and Karen Cole and Sharon again and Sergio and Tracy and Lynn, all of these, dear Lord, I just pray that you would bless them in a very special way. I pray for our media ministry. I pray for Brother Jack Young as he continues to labor. I pray for Ethan back here. I pray for Brother John Potter. I pray for Karen Bird and Heath McConnell and Rick McConnell and the McGees as they do so much. I pray for Mason Milhorn and Joel. And Lord, we just pray for all of these folks that help and make these live stream broadcasts possible and the archives and all of that. I just pray that you'd continue to bless them and bless the ministry, we pray. And we'll certainly thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll get those things out of the way. I just need to give one last item here, and that is just a few announcements to keep you up to date on it. This Saturday, maybe you've never been to one, but this Saturday we'll have outreach over in the gym, just out these doors, and over the Family Life Center. We'll have breakfast at 9:30, and then after breakfast, we'll just go out. You say, what do we mean we go out? Well, we'll just go out. Daniel will have maps where you can just go and knock on a door and invite him to church and hand him a church brochure. And if you want to go further than that and get into the gospel with him, that'd be great as well. If you just want to leave that and tell him we'd like to invite you to church, there'll be other visits that are made for Sunday school classes, folks that are shut in, not able to get out, that we can go be a blessing to. There'll be bus visits that are made. There are a lot of things done. We'll get you all taken care of if you would like to come and enjoy breakfast, no charge, and then we'll go out after that. So that's coming up this Saturday. And then on Sunday, March the 17th, I believe it is, we've got our newcomers luncheon. And so it's not this Sunday, but the next. And so that's a, if you've been coming for a while, year or so or less or more, but you'd like to just get to fellowship with some folks. We'll have a good lunch right after the service. And there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby. You can take care of that Sunday if you like, but it'll be a week from Sunday. Just a newcomers fellowship. Amy and I will meet with everybody who comes in the gym right after the 11 o'clock service. So that's just something you can make yourself let yourself enjoy. And then also one last announcement on the church work day is on March 16th. And if you'd like to come and work inside, outside, and just get the place spiffied up for Easter, then we'd like to have you. So that's the end of the announcements, and we'll certainly get started. So I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And so we struggled for a long time about how to present all these things, and we'll have four sessions. This one starting out. And there are so many specifics. If you got into specifics about all the child rearing that people wanted to do, child parenting and whatnot, then it could take you a lifetime, I suppose, and probably would. But we want to hit some biblical principles and trust that they're a blessing to you. If you didn't get a handout, there's some on that black table as you came in, and you're welcome to get there. There's a few blanks to fill in if you want. You'll notice there's a large quote from Matthew Henry. He was a famous commentator in years gone by, and we'll look into that just a little bit. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. And so as we see this, we're going to springboard off the phrase there, nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so as we're looking at this tonight, we're going to trust the Lord's blessings upon this. It's just for timing's sake, we'll get out probably about 15 to 8 or so. And we'll have time at the end for questions if you want to jot something down. And if you don't have any, that's fine. But if you would like to ask some, we'd certainly be glad to answer as best we can. But we see the Bible gives us command. Don't provoke. We know what it's like to do that. All of us know how to push buttons. And unfortunately, sometimes us parents, we push our children's buttons, usually because we're upset about them doing something or we think somehow that will teach them a lesson, that'll show them or whatever. And the Bible, of course, forbids that and says don't provoke them to wrath or don't get them all riled up. Now, the funny illustration would be that uncle or that grandpa that gets that kid all sugared up and ready and then I used to have this little truck that had an internal motor in there, but didn't have any batteries, but it just had a little magneto of some sort, and so you would crank it, you'd put on this rocket, this little launcher, you'd crank it and crank it and crank it, get it all wound up, and then release it, and it would just go. Well, that's sometimes the way you feel like your grandparents, the kids do, I understand. Well, that's a funny picture, but really that's what the Bible is saying not to do in a serious way. Don't provoke them. Don't get them all right. You say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't do that, but we do that sometimes. We do that with our inconsistencies. We aren't the same one time as we are another. We are making them question so many things, and so we'll get to it in just a little bit, but that consistency is going to be so important. So provoking them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. I put a definition there on your sheet. Nurture just has this idea of training and correction, chastening, meaning that bring them back into line, but this idea of training them, setting them in the right direction. And I heard this story of this dad that was applying punishment to his son, and he said those old phrase that a lot of dads have said, although mine never did, this hurts me worse than it hurts you. And the little boy said, yeah, but not in the same place. So that chastening, that idea, the training, correction, the Bible says we're supposed to raise them in the nurture. Now, we understand the nurturing side of things. If you take an animal that's not very good or not very healthy and you're nurturing them, well, that's really what you are doing as parents. We are taking somebody who doesn't know enough to get out of the rain. When you first picked them up at the hospital, that's the way they were. And we're taking them and we're hoping to send them out in society ready to go and be productive members of society. So we see that nurturing. But then we see the admonition here, the Bible says, of the Lord, and I'll get back to that in just a moment, is that gentle reproof, admonish you. It's not that coming down hard. So I always said to do this and this and this. But instead it's that gentle reproof. It's, hey, that's not the way. Let's go this way. He said, well, if I talk to our kids that way, then they'd never listen to me. I understand that if somebody's running out in the street, that's not the time for, hey, honey, don't do that. Don't do that. It's the time for hollering and getting them back in there at whatever cost. But gentle reproof, counseling against a fault, something you see. Because you understand it's more important than like if you owned a business. You would look constantly, you should anyways, look at that business, say, okay, what needs to be strengthened? What needs to be changed? What needs to be tweaked a little bit? Well, you've got more things more important than a business. You've got a child here. And so you're always supposed to be assessing, okay, what do they need? You're correcting a fault when you do that. You're counseling against it, and you're giving instructions in their duty. So that's how God tells us to raise children, in the nurture and admonition, the chastening, training and correction, and then that gentle reproof. One author's put it like this, that admonition would be that instruction, teach them, and that nurture would be that discipline. Now, our minds always go to discipline as in, okay, sit in that chair for time out or you can't have this. We always think of discipline like that, and that's an aspect of it, but discipline truly is just getting in the habit of doing something. A person going to boot camp is going to have to be disciplined. Mean they're going to have to do it the same way. My brother said when he went to boot camp, his idea was, and goal rather, was never to have his last name mentioned. And that might mean you didn't get it praised, but he was fine with that. He just didn't want it mentioned in a negative way. And that would take discipline. And so as we look at children and we see that we're supposed to be training them, we are more interested than just discipline. Okay, time out. Discipline, you can't do that. Discipline, you get a corporal punishment. Discipline, you don't get that. That's part of it. But that's more the punishment. The discipline is getting them to act the same way every time a situation presents itself. And so we are supposed to raise them up in the discipline or the nurture of the Lord. So you'll see that quote there, that long part of your handout from Matthew Henry. I want you to draw attention to a couple of phrases. Train up children at the age of vanity to keep them from the sins and snares. Well, this was written decades and decades and decades ago, but if it was true back then, it's certainly true now. In that age of vanity, to keep them from the sins. I've listed that number one as guard them. We are guarding them from the sins and snares of that. And then you read on the second line there, it says that we're supposed to catechize them. We said, what is that? Well, catechisms, you know, that they learn in different parochial schools and different Catholic schools and whatnot. Well, catechize just means that you just do it again and again and again. And I'm listing that as equipping them. You initiate them, this writer says, keeping them under discipline. Train them up as soldiers who are taught to handle their arms or their weapons. Keep rank and observe the word of command. And then the next sentence starts this, train them up. So I've listed, if I was going to outline this little thought from this commentator, guard them, equip them, and toughen them. So we understand that the scripture says we're supposed to train them up in the nurture and the admonition. And the last phrase of the verse is, of the Lord. And so you all are called upon as parents and grandparents, and we are as well. Now we're going to be a grandparent, but we are called upon to go completely against all of society. You say not completely, and maybe not. There are some voices out there that are right. But by and large, we are going upstream in a very fast-moving body of water that's coming downstream. And so I applaud you for wanting to say, I'm going to stake my claims on the Word of God. So let's get started here. The truths to remember, those were all the parents' command as we look at that. But I want you to look at the truths to remember here. I've listed it as these three, and I'm not sure where your blanks are exactly on your handout, but repetition. There won't be anything that you're not familiar with in this point, but repetition again and again and again. There was a way, there's a reason why I brushed my teeth this morning, because sometime along the way in my life, I was taught that you're supposed to do that every morning and every night, maybe a couple other times, I guess, if you want it to be a stickler about it. But repetition over and over again with the little things. Do you know, first of all, you should know, do you know what 6 times 7 is? 42, thank you. Amy's the only one. The rest of us, oh yeah, we know it. I just don't want to tell it right now. We know it. I just don't want to tell you what it is. Well, there's a reason why we know that. You had your times table again and again and again in third grade, fourth grade, second grade, whenever all that was. And so we had it. So that repetition is those little things. Jared, we have one son and two girls. And so we told Jared over and over again, and some of you parents with multiples, you need to tell them this, that it's a blessing to have sisters. It's a blessing to have sisters. It's a blessing to have sisters. Why do you have to tell him that? Well, because he didn't think it was a blessing to have sisters. So we were trying to brainwash him so he would think it was a blessing to have sisters. I said, oh, just look at it. Look how wonderful it's going to be when you get old and want to get married. He said, oh, I don't ever want to get married. Well, he changed that tune somewhere along the way. But when you get older and you want to get married, you're going to have so much more advantage over people that didn't have sisters. I don't know that we ever convinced him, but at least he knew that was the company line that was supposed to be touted at our house. It's a blessing to have this sibling. And so over and over, we told them, we repeated. Well, that's on a physical thing, and you teach them to brush your teeth. You hopefully teach them to clean their room. We know all these things. But spiritually speaking, we are supposed to repeat and repeat until something is formed in that young life. It doesn't matter whether it's you have teenagers, whether you have toddlers, we are supposed to repeat, have that repetition. That brings me to the next one, and that is the consistency. Always the same. Here's where I think that we mess up so many times. It is so easy to be on your good game when you feel great. It's so easy to do it right when you're not sick, you don't have a headache, you're not pain anywhere, you're not mad about something, nobody told you any bad news in the last 48 hours. It's so easy when everything's good for you to be on your top game. But that's not when your kids need you. Well, they need you then, but that's not the only time your kids need you on your game. You've got to be consistent even when you feel like trash. And you've got to be consistent when you don't feel like getting out of bed, let alone having some discipline and some nurture and some admonition. Always the same. I've seen I've seen children that, and you have as well, at grocery stores, and their mom tells them or dad tells them, don't do that, don't do that. And then they finally say, I told you not to do that. And they're ready to discipline. They're ready to punish them. But the kid squirms and slides out of reach of mom and then runs and does something else. And so you can tell that mom's now attention is diverted to something else. And I've forgotten about it. Mom's forgotten about it. The only thing is the kid hasn't forgotten about it. You say, well, they forgot about it. They didn't get spanked or they didn't get anything done. That's right. But that's taught them again. As long as I can wiggle out of mom's grasp, I can get by with this. And so I want you to think about this as we've got children. How many lessons are we teaching them because of our lack of consistency? We see we're always teaching lessons. Maybe not good ones, but we're always teaching lessons. And so that consistency is so important. Most kids don't know what they can and can't do in homes. They only know when they can get by with it, it's okay. And when they can't get by with it, it's not okay. Because sometimes we're like a yo-yo, we're up and we're down. And sometimes if mom's in a good mood, then she'll allow almost anything to be okay. But if she's in a rotten mood, then nothing's acceptable. And so I'm just telling you, the best thing that you can do for your children is be consistent, is to always, always, as best you can, do it the same way. And that's going to bring me to my next point in just a moment. But before I leave that point, that consistency is what's going to train them in that discipline. Like I said, get out of our minds. Discipline is just, okay, you can't have that toy, or you've got to put that phone down, or you've got to do this. That is you are contributing to discipline in that way, but that's really a punishment. Punishment is a part of discipline, but punishment should never just be for the fun of punishment. You know, it's not that. That's not what we do it for. It's supposed to be for that larger picture of discipline. And so as you discipline, and that discipline is doing the same thing. Think about a military person, regimented, that we do the same thing, the same way, every time. That's what we're wanting for our children. And so if I want that in them, then I have to be disciplined enough to be consistent all the way. So if you're one that is up one day and down the next, then you're going to have to, out of character, out of duty, just make yourself be consistent. And so that's going to bring me to the third one, and that is explanation. So as we're consistent and we're explaining things, why I wanted to bring you to this point is this, that explanation, that can be before something happens or after, but that before something happens in that explanation, I want to specifically tie it to consistency. It's so much easier to be consistent when you have less things to be consistent about. And what I mean is, less usually is more. You don't need a whole list of 13 rules. When I used to preach in junior church, and my son has got Jared now has a junior church about the size of this many chairs, 130 or 140 kids. And so whenever we did children's services, you always kept the rules very simple, very straightforward. Do these three things. And that's how you rewarded for games that you would play afterwards. That's how you got prizes. That's how you got to go to whatever first. And that's how you lined up first. All those things. But we didn't have 14 rules, just three. Now, you have to have more than three rules in your house. I understand. But we should not overdo rules. Amy always had the rule with the house. Okay, you don't get, when they were little, Allie's allowed to get in the fridge now, so don't worry. But they weren't allowed to get in the refrigerator without her or me, and was usually her, without her when they were this little, you know, because they just stand there and drag stuff out. And so that was a consistent rule that we explained to them and told them that you shouldn't do that. They didn't understand about the electricity saving the environment, all that stuff. But just don't do it. We wouldn't have cared if they did leave it out. They wouldn't just rake all the stuff out and splatter it on the floor. But rules, less rules, but just consistently enforced, do a whole lot more for your children than a lot of them that are haphazardly enforced. And so it'd be better to have this small amount, but make sure that that they monitor, you monitor rather, and that they obey those ones. One person puts it like this. Amy and I were talking about this and asked Jared some things as well about his life growing up. And see, people will use this phrase, pick your battles. And we were talking, discussing that, and picking your battles, that's a good phrase to use because some things just aren't worth it. You know, well, I wouldn't do that. I don't think you should do that. But really, if it's not going to hurt them, it's not really going to hurt your family name, it's not going to hurt the name of Christ, it's not going to do anything except just perturb you, why wouldn't you just let them do it? And so you ought to pick your battles. But here's where sometimes we misapply that. We'll say, yeah, I'm going to pick our battles. I said not to do that, and then he or she disobeyed. I'm just not going to fight about that. My philosophy has always been, after we say it, we have to follow through with it. Even if it's not the best rule, now obviously if you way off your rocker and you came to a great conclusion, then God told you not to, that's a different story, I suppose. But I've always thought that when you say something, you should follow through with it. Now, next time, if you want to change it, then change it. But for that time, you should explain to them why you're doing it, and you should explain to them the consistency I have to do these things. Dad's been a farmer for a long time. He doesn't have a cattle anymore. But it's very, very true that if you get a cow that's used to being kept in a field, they'll be kept in a field with a very inadequate fence. But if you got a cow that has never been used to being kept in fenced in, then they'll be very rogue and they'll be very pushy against the fence. And so you need a very strong one to keep them in. Well, I'm drawing this application from that is this. If we get our children used to following the rules of our family, and sometimes in society we've said, oh, I don't like rules. Well, we all have rules. We either did or didn't follow them on our drive up here with the speed limit rules. We did or didn't follow them with the, I see some of you grabbing your spouse there, Stephen. But we know rules we live in. So sometimes we let society just sour us on any kind of stiffness, but it's all around us. We want our children to grow up and be respectful. We don't want them harming other people. Well, that's a rule. We don't want them stealing people's stuff. That's a rule. We don't want them hurting their own body or somebody else's body. That's a rule. So we've got lots of rules. And so as we look at our family, we see that if we ought to keep those rules to a place where we consistently do them, consistently enforce them, or we're really not giving our children a chance. Because if they've got to, as they say, stick their finger up there and see which way the wind's blowing to see whether or not they can do this or can't do this today, then that's an unsettled way for your child to live. So consistency and explanation. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking this, so let me just go ahead and address it. You say, Pastor, I don't think we can always explain why we want them to do things. And I do think, as parents, it's fine to use this line, because I said so. I don't think that's off limits for parents. Now, in today's culture, many people say, oh, you can't do that. You ought to be able to explain all of it. I do think it's wise to explain to your children at their age appropriate level, but I also believe that you're, as a parent, you've got the right, you've got the position to say, because I said so. That's just the way it is. But I think if every subject or every aspect you come to is going right back to that one, then I think quickly your kids will see through that, and it'll just breed rebellion. If everything is like, because I said so, because I once said so, I think that there is point there for explanation to say, well, we can't do that because of this. But can I remind you, even at that point, you're not on a reasoning debate with them. You're just going to present your case. This is what mom and I, or dad and I, this is what we come up with for our family, and then this is why we do it. That's not the time for them to say, I don't like it. Oh, okay, if you don't like it, I guess we do it then. It's just the explanation to the level that we can, so the repetition. I can't stress it enough how important it is. I would like for you to think back of a mentor of yours, whoever that might be. I've got a couple in my life that have just... Well, one of the greatest things I appreciate about those mentors is their consistency. They just always were this. Well, if we'll take that from the generation before us and then put it to the generation coming after us, then they need to see consistency in us. And they need to see that not only consistency, they need to see that repetition again and again and again. And then again, along with that explanation. And so we see these are the truths to remember. Let me take you down to the next section of it. And I want you to see God's order. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says in verse number 4, we already read, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, I understand that the biblical order sometimes seems out of date, but it still is the biblical order that we must adhere to. The fathers rule, or the fathers have the position in the home. Fathers are most responsible for the discipline, for the punishment, for all of those things of the parents, of the children. But it stands to reason that Amy was blessed to stay home with our children. And when we first had Jared, she thought, well, I want to stay home and not work outside the home until he gets into school. And then Maddie came, then Allie came. So there was quite a gap there. So it took a while for Allie to get in school. But by the time Allie got into school, then Jared was up into whatever grade he was in at that point. And then we started realizing the struggles and the issues he was having at that age really warranted Amy's attention and presence more than she needed, or that more than they needed her when they were toddlers. And so we've been blessed in that she didn't have to go out and work a 40-hour week job. She's always worked at our church with us, and that was certainly able to morph around the children's schedule. But you understand that dads are the most responsible. Now, I understand that some of you don't have the privilege of having a team. You can't team up on them. You've got to be dad and mom, and that's just your lot in life, and I pray for you. I seriously do. But the biblical order is for those fathers to be in charge. Now, before somebody says, oh, I don't like that. We're co-laborers together. We're fellow, and you're fellow laborers. God never values one person over another, just like he doesn't value me over anybody else at this church. But humanly speaking, I'm the most responsible for the person around here. That means if something goes wrong, I'm responsible. And so if something goes haywire, they could come to some people and say, well, you did this wrong. Well, yes, but they're going to come to me eventually. So as it is in the church, as it goes in the home, so fathers rule. And I don't mean that with a domineering demeanor, just means that they're the most responsible. You remember what the scripture says about Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden, of course. But God says in the book of Romans that for one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And so that was protection from Eve, because Adam was the one most responsible, and shame on him for not leading in a better way. So we see that father. But then I want you to, I'll read it to you. You can look back at Isaiah, the biggest book in the Old Testament. Just gives a little bit of an input here, the last chapter of the book. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This passage of Scripture, it gives some historical aspects of the people of God there, the Israelites, and it says, just leads as a little object lesson, so to speak, or just a little side note, as that mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So God uses so much so that mothers are supposed to comfort and love and just be there for their children, that God uses it as a proverb, so to speak. Oh yeah, mothers love, and that's the way I love you. And so the order is those fathers and those mothers. And then as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, before that, children in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So there's this old-fashioned protocol that fathers are responsible. They are supposed to be praying to see, well, how should we lead? And that's where we have such a dearth in our land of fathers that will say, well, I'm going to lead lovingly, and I'm going to lead kindly, and I'm going to lead in this godly fashion, to have my family gather around the Bible in the evenings and have devotions and gather around in church and worship the Lord. So fathers are supposed to lead, and mothers love, and then children, obey your parents in the Lord. So you all of us say, okay, that's good, that's right. But I have to ask us this question: are we doing it? So if you're a father in here, the weight is put on you not to beat your chest and say, I'm in charge. You ever notice this? The people that scream how much they're in charge, usually are the ones least in charge. Usually the ones that just quietly go about their day and they just quietly go on. I don't mean specifically their quiet demeanor. They can be loud. But as far as the ones that talk the most and they say, this is mine, this is us, those sometimes are the ones that are the least in charge. So those fathers are supposed to get alone with the Lord. And so I challenge this. It's not our lesson material, but I challenge every man in here. Say as Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Pastor, you can mark it down. We may change states. We may change jobs. We may change churches. We may change all that stuff. But one thing won't change. If you find me in 10 years from now, by God's grace, me and my family will still be serving the Lord somewhere. And that's what I want to say as your pastor. I hope God leaves me here till I'm too old and you have to wheel me in and out, I guess. But if that's not the case, or if my health would slip away, I can't do what I'm doing, I want to say, by God's grace, I will serve the Lord. So that's what we need in those fathers, to step up to that plate. So let me give you this last one, the important rules. And this will seem counterintuitive to what you're thinking about child rearing, but trust me, it's not. The important rules to follow. A healthy marriage is the best thing that you can give your kids. If you would, I know that some of you don't have that spouse with you, and my prayers do go with you, as I mentioned. But the best thing you can do is love their mom or love their dad. And if you're not with that person, then you can still take a good stab or a good shot at not demonizing them. You may have to be honest, or not may have to, you should be honest to the level that they can accept it, but you also shouldn't spend your days just defaming everything about them, because you may think that that's drawing them to your side, but oftentimes that's just pushing them away from everybody. So just that's a little side note. So a healthy marriage is the best thing that you can give to your kids. Let me just say this, that if a family totally given over to the kids, oh, everything is about him, everything is about her, everything is about all 18 of them, however many, whatever you got. Everything is about them. You got 18 of them, you ain't got no time for anything else. So, but everything is about my little Oswald, or everything is about my little Henrietta, whoever those are. But that's not a healthy way to have a family, because they need to see you were there first. And I don't say this in an arrogant fashion. I really don't. They need to know that you were there first, that strength in that marriage is going to do more for them as they grow up than you can ever imagine. And so a healthy marriage is our best thing that you can give to them. And so that leads me to letter B, give your marriage first place. And the reason is listed there. You'll still be together, hope you will be, even after they're gone. They're going to leave you and go to college and leave you and go do something else and all these things, and it'll still be them. And you'll think this sounds funny, but it's really, really serious. There's a large amount of divorces that happen right after those kids get out of the house. I'm not talking about the next week, but in the next year or two, because they look over there and they don't know the stranger that's in the house. I see you every day. We pass in the hall, but we haven't had to converse because we've always had kids that pulled us together. So give your marriage first place. I'll show you together here why that's important. 1 Peter chapter number 3 talks about us being heirs together. And so as we look at 1 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible says this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There's so much teaching in there. If we were a couples clinic or a couples retreat, I would go some deeper on that part, even about your prayer clause. It gets hindered when we allow animosity to between us and our wife, then don't think that you're some great prayer warrior. Don't brag to me, because the Bible talks about our prayers being hindered if we're not dwelling with them according to that knowledge. But we understand that we're heirs together, meaning that we're inheriting the throne together. And so we understand how important that is. And then, of course, that one flesh that all of us know a lot about, or we at least hear about a lot about, for this cause shall man leave father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So I know that that last point, you're going to think, Pastor, that's not about parenting, but it is. Because when your kids can see that there is a possible division between you two, then they will widen it out every time. They will always pitch you against another. And so it doesn't end when they get to be adults, or I mean, with get to be teenagers, getting to be young adults. And we've got Allie, she turned 18 Sunday, and so she's graduating high school this year, and Maddie's been out of high school several years and went to Crown College. And so they will try us as well, even at their age. They'll try, they'll come and bring their cause to whichever parent they think they have the most likelihood of getting what they want. And I did the same thing. My dad, if he didn't care if anything was if anything was dangerous, that didn't care. That didn't matter to him. I guess he thought we were boys, that we needed to try it. But if it was something that was lenient in, then we'd go to mom. Dad would never let us go to the movies. He said, well, I got saved out of that stuff. You don't ever go to the movies. And so mom let us go see E.T. way back. I'm old. You know, I'm 51 next week. E.T., you know, E.T., phone home, that E.T. And but then dad caught wind of it because he was going to go with my aunt and my cousins and mom. And so if you want to do something that was lenient, then go ask mom. You say, how was the movie? I said, oh, no, dad never let us go. I told Jess, I've never seen it yet. But if it was daredevil-y or if it was something like that, then well, dad didn't care if it was motorcycle, four-wheelers back in those days, three-wheelers and go-karts and whatever. Then, oh, well, boys will be boys, you know, pick you up off the street, I guess, or off the road. And so we were doing that same thing, figuring out which one was the most likely to let us do what we wanted. Well, kids haven't changed any. So you have to present a unified front. It has to be you two together. And if your situation is morphed some, whoever you've put into that category, oftentimes a granddad steps into that role or a grandma, whoever it is. And if you have, then you need to be unified in that authority. So with these things being said, as we put a groundwork for the next few weeks, do we see the parents' command, and that is to nurture and give them in nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then the way that you're going to do that, I know it sounds boring and it sounds a whole lot like work, but that is to repeat it again and again in consistency with explanation that you can. We were at our couples retreat this past weekend, and the speaker said to the couples that the way you spell love is not L-O-V-E, but T-I-M-E. And really, there's no shortcuts in raising children. And I know that most of us, you're working more than you care to. You wish you had more time. And I think God helps in all of that. But I think that the only way that we're going to see them grow up and be these arrows that God wants them to be is to spend a lot of time patiently, lovingly training them in the nurture and the admonition or the discipline and the instruction of the Lord with that gentle reproof and that chastening hand so that we can see the training and correction that they need. So with that being said, I want you, if you can, the next 3 weeks, we're going to dive into some specifics. But I know the tendency, I mean, I've been to so many of these different marriage and family things, and I know that our tendency is what we would like to have a list. All of us want one. Do this, 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 and then everything will be all right. But can I just remind you, if we did have that list, then we would probably be trusting that list plus our ability to execute that list instead of trusting God. And that's where we really need to be, giving ourselves to Him. But I'm challenging you in this. A couple of things as we leave and review. Less really is more. I see so many parents that they give so many rules that you would have to be almost a lawyer mind to recite and catalog all those rules that mom gave. They wouldn't even know where to begin if they did want to please mom or dad. So sometimes we are our own worst enemy. we are making it so hard for our children to please us that they're almost defeated before they even begin. You know, all day long, don't, quit, stop, no, do get out of there, do this. And I know that you moms probably feel like that's a not a broken record anymore. That's an old analogy, but that's on repeat audio again, 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 again. And that's true. But what I'm asking you to do is bring that view of what you're saying no to down to a smaller level. Because I would guarantee you this, a lot of times what we say no to is just because it annoys us. And we'd like for that noise and that clutter not to be there. Because if nobody would say anything for the next 5 seconds, we like that. And somehow, sometimes, if you've got toddlers or even beginner age, primary age, because they're not providing that which we just proved that we like, then we're upset. My wife has been is a wonderful mother to our children. God didn't give us children. We were married 7 or 8 years or so. But there was a couple in our church back in West Virginia, and they really seemed to resent their children. We worked closely with them in the bus ministry and the ministry of the church. We were good friends. But the one side of it always seemed to resent their kids. One spouse did. And Amy said, I don't want God to give us any children until we can just love them with everything we've got. And that's what she has done. And she has just given her life to raise the children. And I have been in and out. I mean, I've always been in ministry. I've always been busy. We've always been in very, very fast-paced ministries. And so I haven't been there like she might have liked, but she has just been the constant in their life. And the only way that you can raise them and raise them the right way is giving time. Along with that, repeating again and again, consistently doing what you do, and then with some explanation, but don't talk a kid to death. You know, see this. Sometimes, here's how, when your kid comes, now ours are teenagers now, and the kid comes and Allie says, "Hey, Dad, can I take the car?" She doesn't have a car. We have cars. We got more cars. We all drive. There's more of them than we can physically drive at one time. So we've got plenty. But you'll think, well, I need to explain to her why she can't. Do you know there's one answer that she's, the only one answer that she's wanting? Yes. It doesn't matter. I could give a 14-page rebuttal with subpoints under the subpoints. Or in my language, I give a 3-point sermon with a tear-jerking poem or illustration and a wonderful poem, and then you walk away, and if I still said no at the end, she says, "Well, Dad said no." You don't have kids that walk away and say, "Oh, now I see the error of my ways. I should have even asked. Now I know why Dad says no." It's either all or nothing for a kid. You can or you can't. So sometimes we talk them to death. So let me pray for us. And then we'll get into some question answer time if you like to. If not, then I'll give you just a couple of take-home statements. Lord, I pray that you bless us now. And I pray that we would do a great job, dear Lord, for your glory. Sometimes we want to do a good job for our own glory, but I pray we would do it for yours. And I pray for every parent in this room, every grandparent, Lord, that we might put some practical truths into work. And as we get into these next few weeks, I pray that will give us some nuts and bolts of what it would do, and I pray what we should do rather. And then I pray that this lesson tonight has given us some insight into how to be that biblical parent. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this room that's not sure that they're saved or they're watching, Lord, I pray right now they would understand their need of a Savior. And I pray, dear Lord, that they would trust Christ before it's eternally too late. My friend, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me just give this. I certainly didn't teach on this, but our church is built on this message of the gospel, Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. Whether you're a good parent, bad parent, we need to be saved. And if you're not sure you're saved, I'll be back at the back after church, and I would love to just take my Bible and show you how you can be sure about that. If you have any doubts, any questions, don't let the devil make you rush on out. Just I'd love to stop and talk with you, and I certainly would do that. Father, bless us tonight, we pray. We'll certainly thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. We'll Brother John will cut off the live stream there, and if you have any questions, it's just us. The kids are, if you've got kids up in the nursery or in the classes, they're okay for a few minutes, and so I'm going to ask Amy to help.